Morning, church. It's great to be with you this morning, and it's great to worship and to be reminded of who God is and the joy and the wonder we can have in being Christians and in being called to be part of a family, all of the wonderful promises that God makes to us. But this morning I want to talk to us about something a little bit different. So I had this wonderful sermon planned about how we're ambassadors for Christ. And based on the sections of the book Scattered Servants we've been looking at that I was given, it seemed to fit really well that we're sent out on mission by God and we're supposed to be ambassadors for kingdom culture. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that. But for those of you keeping score, Ian sort of stole my thunder last week and I had to reevaluate ever so slightly. But actually, it's brought me to this really good place where I've looked at the verses again and I've found a lot more, and actually it's helped me delve further into this and something applicable to my own life, but also hopefully that will help a lot of us to see God at work in our lives in different ways. And so I've entitled this Foreigners and Exiles, and I'm not foreign, but being from the north carries its own problems. So in my classroom, there's a regular running joke that I say class and bath, and I say skull instead of scone. And there's a lot of jokes about how, I'm not speaking correctly, but I'm an English teacher. And there's a lot of going back and forth on that. As a northerner in the south, you know, the cold isn't that bad down here, really. It's like a summer down here at the minute. You know, I can walk around in a t-shirt while you've all got your jackets on. And fish and chips aren't supposed to cost a tenner. You know, things are different in the north and it's a much simpler way of life. Things aren't so expensive. I very much feel sometimes like I can be a bit of an outsider here speaking and feeling differently. I'm also married to a Canadian, and Jodie being a Canadian also brings up quite a lot of entertainment. So she'll often talk to people about their pants, and it sounds inappropriate until you remember that means trousers, and it's led to a lot of amusing coincidences. And aside from making fun of her accent sometimes and for how much Canadians say sorry, it caused difficulties when she was trying to get visas here and having to jump through the hoops of the immigration system. So there are difficulties and problems, some amusing, some not so much, with being a foreigner or an exile or an outsider. And on a more serious note, in my own life, that's been a real battleground for me in terms of speaking the truth over my life, what God would say to me versus what the world would say to me. And I've often felt like an outsider, felt excluded or isolated. I was bullied a lot in secondary school and obviously felt on the outside there. And until I moved to St. Neots, I was hopping from place to place, looking for a place to belong, looking for a people, looking for where I was supposed to be. And because it wasn't easy, I kept just moving on and moving on and moving on. And I got stuck here, in fact, financially. Just I wasn't able to move on to where I wanted to be at the time. And that turned out to be a wonderful, wonderful problem to have, because it ended up with me joining a church. You might know it, Open Door, and finding a family and finding a people that were my people. And I know that the wider church is my people, but there was something about this place that I wanted to be. And, you know, we've changed leadership. Obviously, Martin left and Ian and his team came in, and there's been transitions and changes. And no matter how much has changed over those 11 years now, I've never felt like this isn't the place for me anymore. And that's a wonderful feeling. But it can have real problems for your mental health, feeling on the outside, and you can end up with anxiety and real worries and depression. And so while I do want to pray into that for anyone who is feeling that sense of exclusion and feeling on the outside, because that's very much my heart, is to help people like that and to see that broken by God's love and by God's inclusion. I want to talk about foreigners and exiles in a very different way this morning, in that we as Christians are called to be on the outside. And while being an outsider can be isolating, and sometimes it takes an outsider's view to understand what's really going on. I follow a guy called Nathan W. Pyle, who writes these webcomics about a group of aliens that do very human things. And they very formally talk about very human things in very serious ways. For instance, You know, taking school pictures on the first day, and you know, asking a kid, "Are you excited about school?" And they're no, I'm not excited. Oh, you have to fake it then. You fake enthusiasm for the picture because the picture has to look a certain way. And that's a very strange interaction. And you know, from the outside, the way we do things as people can be very confusing. But it's important for us to remember that the world is supposed to be like that for us. That we're supposed to be different. To the world around us. We're called out of the world. We're part of some other society, citizens of heaven, God's family. And we're going to look at a passage in 1 Peter 2 today, but I just want to look at one verse to start with. And this is 1 Peter 2, verse 12, which will come up on your screens for you. It says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Now, we're supposed to be different from those around us. We're supposed to be unusual, odd, outsiders. And it describes the people we're living among as pagans here. We can have certain ideas about what that word means, but there are two original meanings. And one is that they're a follower of a religion other than Christianity, Judaism, Islam, although Islam wasn't really around at the time they're writing the Bible. So someone outside of Judaism and Christianity. So a non-believer, a Gentile, you call them another number of other things. But also the Latin paganus had another meaning, which was a civilian or a country dweller. Someone who lived far enough from Rome that their life wasn't really affected by the culture of Rome, that they were a bit provincial, a bit backwards, according to the Romans, that they hadn't really got the Roman way of life, the Roman way of doing things. And so when we're talking about pagans here, it talks about us living with people who aren't affected by kingdom culture, who are outside of Christianity and don't understand God's plan for the world, what their lives could look like with him involved. And so it's people who we're supposed to reach with that kingdom culture. And in order to do that, God describes us as a sent people. Now, that's my first point for today, that we are sent into the world. And Ian talked about this a lot last week, so I'm going to spend a little bit less time on this because I just want to flesh out a couple of specific ideas and then move on into something else, and I'll get to that in a moment. So we are a sent people. We are sent into the world. The original word apostolos, where we get the word apostles from, wasn't a biblical term. So while in the Bible there are apostles and they have a specific function to lead a specific role, a specific spiritual gifting, there's a wider use of this word apostolos, meaning sent out. But it's a Greek word, the New Testament being written in Greek, for a Roman idea. And that is for someone who brings Roman culture to new places, taking ground for their empire culturally. And Ian talked last week about us being ambassadors, and apostolos is a very similar word. They're sent out to bring culture, sent out to show people the way that they could live, show people what it should be like. And so we're to go out into the world, sent out into the world, bringing and living out a godly, a kingdom culture, and taking ground for heaven's empire, taking ground for God's kingdom. We're called out of darkness into light. That's earlier on in Peter 1 Peter 2 that we'll come to later. And then we're sent to live among the pagans, those outsiders, those civilians who don't know kingdom culture, who don't know what God is like and what God has for them. And that is our calling. We are sent out. The book Scattered Servants that we're looking at, sorry, I'll do a Chris, it's right here, it looks very lovely. It talks about us being sent into the world, and it says God doesn't send the lost into the church. He sends the found into the world. Sometimes, every now and then, someone will walk into church wanting to find God. And that's wonderful, and we can welcome them. We can find a place for them in this family that God has. And that's a wonderful miracle that God, you know, affects someone's heart, that they want to come in and they want to find a place, even though they don't know really what they're signing up for. But much more often, we go out into the world and we find those people that God sends us to, and we relationally build, connections and bridges with them, and then they want to come and see what we're part of. They want to come and see what has changed us and what has affected our lives. So God doesn't send the lost into the church, he sends the found into the world. We're sent people. We look at the Great Commission a lot as modern Christians, but the Great Commission was originally given to those 12 apostles, you know, those people who were with Jesus. It was 11 at the time, and obviously Paul joins a bit later on, and Matthias, who replaces Judas. But it's given to those original apostles, but we argue that it applies to us. They didn't reach everyone. Obviously, at some point, they're not Jesus. They don't ascend into heaven. They die. And so there's people unreached in terms of time, but there's also people unreached in terms of where they could get to, in terms of where the reach of their known world was at the time. So there are people still unreached. So this Great Commission has to apply after they're gone, because otherwise they didn't reach everyone. They failed in their mission, and God wouldn't allow that. And Jesus also says, I'll be with you to the very end of the age. And the age isn't over yet. Jesus hasn't returned. Time is still passing, and although it seems to be passing very slowly this year. And so that mission still applies. We're sent in the same way the apostles were, to bring kingdom culture and to make disciples. We may not have that specific biblical role, but we are sent out into the world in order to achieve that. And one of the important things is that nobody chooses to send someone somewhere they're not needed. You don't intentionally send someone to volunteer in a place where there's no need for them. You see a need and they're sent because that need is there. So we should be looking around us at where kingdom culture would make a difference. We're sent into our workplaces, into our schools, into our streets. And around us there will be places where kingdom culture is needed. And so we're sent out, and we should be looking for those unreached places, those unreached people, in order to bring that culture. So Romans 10 is another verse we're just going to look at in context here. So Romans 10, 13 to 15 talks about this idea of the apostles not being able to reach everyone. It's a mission that applies to all of us. So it says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, a truth we know really well. How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So there are many people who haven't heard the gospel yet, who haven't heard from us because we haven't been sent yet. But God is sending. God is sending constantly. We are sent to meet those needs, to be the arms and feet of Jesus in those places, to reach out with his love and compassion that Ange talked about a little while back, to be ambassadors for Christ, as Ian talked about. And that can seem really daunting. We're ranking ourselves with the apostles for a moment here and saying we have that same mission to go and make disciples from Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Judea, where they live, where people know them, where people know their flaws, they have to preach to them. To the Sumerians, culturally unacceptable to the Jews, you know, in conflict with the Jews at all times, really. We've got to go and meet those people who culturally to the world are unacceptable. To the ends of the earth, sometimes people will be sent far away or into difficult places or into new places they've never been. Church planting, missionary work like Sarah and Graham in Zimbabwe, all these different ways of going and meeting those people elsewhere. Sometimes that will happen, but also we're sent into our own communities and into our own lives, into those places where kingdom culture is needed. So how do we achieve that goal? It seems quite daunting. It seems quite difficult. How do we actually achieve that? And Ian fleshed some of that out last week, but while the task seems very daunting, we have to remember that the apostles, before they were sent out, were resourced with the Holy Spirit, with teaching from Jesus, all of what they needed. They were developed, they were grown. But most importantly, they were called. So we're a sent people, and that's difficult, and that's daunting. But second point here, we are a called people. God called us. So we're going to have a look at the rest of that passage from 1 Peter 2. So from verse 9 to 12, back to where we started. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So there is a very clear call there to the church, to the people. And there's four things within that call that I want to point out that should really encourage us when we're thinking about how difficult and daunting this task is. So the first thing is it says we are chosen by God. Chosen. That assigns us a value, a significance, an acceptance that we need. People are born with that need to be accepted, to be part of a community, to feel significant and valued. And we'll never meet that need in people, but we meet that need perfectly in God. We are chosen by him. God reached out and picked you. Secondly, we're also made royalty. We are a royal priesthood, invited into a long and distinguished line of people whose role was to lead and to serve God and to stand with him. We have an inheritance that comes from that royal lineage, but also we have an authority that comes from that lineage as well. So we're chosen by God. We have our value and our significance. We're made royal by him. We have royal inheritance and authority. We're also made holy. It describes them as a holy nation. To be holy means to be set apart. We've already looked at how we're foreigners and exiles, aliens and strangers, the words used in this text. But we're also made holy in the way of being blameless and pure. Yes, we make mistakes. Yes, we sin. But we are not sinners. We are saints. There is a change that happens when we come to God. We become a new creation. Ian talked about this last week, being a new creation, called out of darkness, 1 Peter says, into light. We're not the same as we were before. We're made holy, which means our mistakes and our sins are not counted against us by God. So we can stand with confidence on that promise that he throws our sins as far away as the east is from the west, and he forgets them and he leaves them. And he says, they don't exist. I've paid for them. I've paid for them. They're gone. But also finally, it says we belong to God. We have a place. My life looking for this place to belong was a difficult one. And I still carry scars and mental health struggles because of that struggle to feel like I belong somewhere. So I'm in a discipleship group that Chris has been encouraging us to be part of, with a couple of older gents in the church, really strong leaders and really strong men of God. And that's been really inspirational for me, because I don't want to feel like I'm just trying to lead out of my own strength and my own wisdom. I'm listening to God, but sometimes we don't listen well to God. Sometimes we need other men to speak into our lives, other women, other people in the church. And one of the benefits to that is being able to talk to them about that struggle of not feeling, you know, welcomed and wanted, and not feeling like I belong. And God says we belong to him, a people belonging to God, not just individually, but as a church, we belong to him. He bought us, he paid for us back from the world, back from sin, back from death. So we're chosen by God, we're made royal, we're made holy, we belong to him. All of that should encourage us massively in terms of how we go about being sent into the world and bringing kingdom culture. Because we are kingdom culture now. When we live for God, when we obey him, when we follow him, we are bringing kingdom culture, because we're in the kingdom. We're set apart into God's family, into God's kingdom, and we carry it with us where we go. We're ambassadors for him. As Christians, we're called to be foreigners and exiles in the world, ambassadors of the kingdom, so we should be able to recognise the world's culture and avoid going along with it. And this isn't just about not looking like the world, because there are many wonderful things in the world. Kindness and culture and music and expression and communities that are wonderful. That it's not just about going, right, well, I don't want to look anything like the world. It's about recognising where the world is lacking that kingdom culture. It's about exemplifying what Jesus represented, his compassion, his love, and his selflessness. And we can exemplify that because we have him as an example. So it's not about looking at the world and going, world bad, God good. It's about looking at the world and going, where would Jesus go? What would Jesus say and do in these situations? Who would Jesus love? And obviously the answer is everyone, but who did he single out? Because he picks people out. He looks for that person who is going to listen, those people of peace, those. He targets people and he says, actually, Zacchaeus, up in that tree, you were desperate to see me because there's a need in you. And I'm going to meet that need today. I'm going to speak directly to you. There's a whole crowd of people with him, but he singled that person out. So we're looking around and we're looking, where is God needed right now? Where am I sent to? In my school where I work, in our church, you know, what lost people is God bringing in our streets, in our communities? I've been really challenged by all the people who've been talking about how they've been meeting this neighbour for meals and for chats, or they've been going running with this guy that they know. They've been talking to them about what they believe and about who they are. And I've been challenged by those examples because I don't see myself as an evangelist particularly. I don't see myself as doing that role. But when we understand the Great Commission, we have his endorsement, his power and his authority to go into the places we're already going, as well as into new places. So for some of us, we might be sent somewhere, or we might be sent to the places we already are. And we need to be looking for where God is sending us, looking for where God needs us. And the third point I want to make before I look at applying this really practically is that we are not sent on this mission alone. We're a people together. 1 Peter 2 verse 10 that we looked at says, once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. You were disunified, you were scattered, you were different, you were disparate. We were discordant and diverse in a bad way. We were all over the place. But we've been brought in to a family, to a people, together with one unifying kingdom culture. We retain our individuality and our cultures. So if we're from different places, different backgrounds, we retain that. I'm still Northern. Most of you are still Southern. And I don't judge you for that, though I do, you know, I do think you should speak properly. But we're all different. And now we're still different. But we have this one unifying characteristic that has more significance than any of that. We are unified by God. Our individual ministries are scattered as well. We go into the places that we go. I don't go into the same workplace you do. I don't live in the same street you do. I don't have the same people to reach as you do. Our individual ministries are scattered. But our collective identity, our collective worship of God, our collective redemption by God keeps us from being isolated. So while we're individually being sent here, there and everywhere, we are scattered servants. We're unified. We're scattered into workplaces. We're not scattered from each other. So we're sent into the world by the one who called us, and we are together on this mission. And it's really important that we get that, because being sent is scary. If you are called by God to go to some other country, some other part of this country, some other workplace, that can be scary. It's a daunting, risky take. But even when we're going into the places we already know, it can be risky to take that chance and say, can I pray for you? Or actually, you know, I know a way that can be improved. You know, I know someone who wants to listen, who loves you. Think about how that's changed my life. And we can be really unsure about how to do it. So very, very quickly, I'm going to run through ways that we can bring that kingdom culture. So we know we're sent to do it. We know we're called to do it. We know we have people together with us on this mission, but actually what are we going to do? So how do we bring kingdom culture? Ian talked last week about praying and about how the Lord's Prayer says, your kingdom come, God, your kingdom come. Prayer can release the kingdom into a situation. Jesus wouldn't tell us to pray, your kingdom come, if the kingdom wasn't going to come. If the kingdom wasn't needed, if prayer didn't work. Many of our prayers amount to asking God, your kingdom come in this situation. That person needs healing, your kingdom come. There's no illness or injury in your kingdom. If you're praying for your two people that Chris challenged you about, I only have one currently. I prayed and God's laid someone on my heart and I'm working on that and I'm praying for them and talking to them. But if you're praying for those two people or however many you've identified, why not pray your kingdom come in their lives? Why not pray God's kingdom come into their lives? It covers a lot. But also continuing that challenge, let's pray God would reveal those two people if we haven't already. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for God's kingdom to come in their lives, but also in the other situations that we're sent into. So praying for God's kingdom to come is a really good first step for us bringing that kingdom culture. We need God involved. We can't do it by ourselves. But also, in 1 Peter 2:12, it talks about us living good lives. We are supposed to have our good deeds be seen by them. It talks about them seeing our good deeds. And that word see, the Greek word there, is a careful term for watching over a long period of time. It's not you're going to go in, you're going to bring them a meal once, and that's it, they're a Christian. It's over time they're going to see the peace and the love and the consistency and the character and the hope that you have. This is a long haul. This is a marathon, not a sprint. Sometimes it will just be that one act that works, but the people who live closest to you, the people in your workplace, it's going to be over time. You don't have opportunities very often to just preach the gospel in one big chunk. It's living out the gospel. We're going to get things wrong, but the miraculous thing is, in our everyday, ordinary lives, people can see the miraculous. It's the miraculous in the mundane. It's the extraordinary in the ordinary. It's God at work perfectly in imperfect people. And in Romans 12:1, it says, therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. It talks about living our life in a way that serves God. And that is our sacrifice, our worship to him. And that is something that people see and are attracted to. In Scattered Servants, it talks about us doing our normal everyday routine, dropping the kids off at school, going to work, relating to the people around us in a powerful and a life-changing way with the grace that God has given us, the spiritual giftings that God has given us, the fruits of the Spirit that God has given us. If you don't feel like a missionary because you're not seeing healings or you don't have a prophetic gift, God will challenge you to change your definition of a missionary. Think about Graham and Sarah. I can guarantee you the thing that is changing lives in Zimbabwe with their ministry is that they are there through the hard times and the good times. They are bringing food, they are bringing wisdom, they are bringing love all the time. They could go in and they could pray and they could see a few people healed and prophetic giftings, and that's wonderful. But if no one is there living out those good lives, I would argue that that would be less effective. I would argue that it takes both. And that this is our primary way of being missional in community, being there alongside people day after day after day, living out the lives God has called us to. So why not begin each day by asking God for opportunities to do good and for the strength and the wisdom to be good like Jesus? We're always asking for opportunities to do good. But what about the way we react when someone challenges us? The way that we react when someone cuts us up on a roundabout? The way that we live out everyday situations where there's no opportunity to bring someone a meal or to pray for them or to do anything good. They're whizzing by in a car. But we can challenge ourselves to be different people so that maybe that person that's in our car with us or other people that see, they say, this person behaves differently. When things go wrong, this person has peace. How did they get that? And finally, so we're praying that God's kingdom will come. We're looking for opportunities to live out those good lives long term, to change our character by the fruits of the Spirit. And we have a message. We can't do this without speaking. We have a message of hope and reconciliation, as Ian reminded us last week. Chris recently talked about us having an answer for anyone who asks about the hope that we have. Knowing who we are in God is the message. Our praise of who he is and what he has done for us is the message. And it says in 1 Peter 2, we declare the praises of him who called you. Praise God. When we reach out to others, we need to give God the credit and glory for all the good things that we have. But also, we'll be reaching out with that story of hope and reconciliation and how that's affected our lives. And we should know it well, and we should be accustomed to telling it. We're a sent people called by God to grow together and serve in our various contexts. Let's pray that God will resource us, embolden us, and support us as we scatter out to our mission fields and serve as living sacrifices to the one who sacrificed his only son for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this message that although we're a sent people, we're also a called and a chosen people. And we're a called people together with the support systems that implies, Lord. Thank you so much for this wonderful church and for the leaders and for the apostles out in the world who are exercising their spiritual giftings. But Lord, would you help us to be sent out into our communities, to be reaching people with your love where we are. And if we are sent to new places, Lord, would you resource us and embolden us to believe that you have intended that and that you are sending us where we are desperately needed. And would we go with the confidence and the grace that we go with your authority and your power and your love guiding us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're teaching us. We're going to hand back over to the worship team now. We're going to close. A friend's going to lead us in a song now that talks about us being filled up and sent out and about our lives being for a purpose.